This is a Discovery Church podcast. Every heart found in Jesus' story. Wherever you are in your journey of faith, we pray that this message brings you deep encouragement. If you would like to get involved in the life of our church, head over to discoverychurch.com.au or check out our social media or YouTube channel.
Last week, if you weren't here, Matt opened up this series on the book of Romans, and I thought he created a great scaffolding for us to be able to enter into this series in a way that's going to be meaningful and helpful for every person. And if you weren't here, Matt created essentially a great scaffolding. He covered quite a lot of content last week in chapters 1 to 3 of Romans, essentially leaving humanity in this predicament. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Every person, you and I, there's no, the category is not some people and others are good and others aren't as good as others. The reality is all, everybody say all have fallen short of the glory of God. And now humanity, we have this task of unpacking what that means for us. We have this task of trying to understand what Paul is trying to teach these people in Rome about Christ and who he is for us. And it is in the middle of Romans 5 verse 6 to 8, we find this passage of scripture, which I want to focus on today. Here's what it says. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's my favorite Bible verse in all of Scripture. For whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I must say, when I first, just hearing the person of Jesus and hearing about faith, this passage wasn't my favorite. And I think what is very apparent in the first five chapters of Romans is we are encountered with what seems to be this great chasm and gap between humanity and God. And how is it that we reconcile this gap between the divine and the natural? And it is in this book that Paul is trying to speak to the church in Rome and trying to help them understand this story. And the reality, as we read this passage, as I said, this is my favorite passage of scripture. But in the first five chapters of this book, I wouldn't be surprised if some people in this room are actually quite offended by that gap. The notion that there is a gap that is quite humbling. It can be quite offensive, because what he's essentially saying is, we all suck, right? If we're just to, like, take it down to real basic language, and that is quite offensive. And it all comes down to how do we see the cross and what that means for us. What Jesus did on the cross, how we understand that will shape the rest of how we interpret the book of Romans. And so today, I wanted to unpack this gap, this bridging, this divide that is so apparent in the book of Romans. And I want us to look at the cross and I want us to see what it means, because I think just from my time following Jesus and chatting with people, Christians and non-Christians alike, sometimes we can misunderstand what the cross means for us. And if you would just come with me on a journey this morning, I want to unpack the cross, some misunderstandings of the cross, and what that those misunderstandings can lead us to think about the person of Jesus. And at the end, I'd love to show you what the cross really means for us. Is that okay? Are you okay to come on this journey with me this morning? Have we had coffee and are we awake? Good, good. Let's pray and then we'll jump into the word. Thank you, Lord, this morning, for the opportunity that we have to gather together, to worship, to hear your word, to grow and learn together, Lord. Just like Matt said, would your word pierce to our heart? And if we're closed off, not ready to hear it, would you allow us to open our hearts to your word this morning so that we can receive what you would have to speak to us today? In your powerful name, everybody said, amen. Let's unpack the cross. And I want to unpack some misunderstandings, okay? So just come with me. You're going to think I'm preaching heresy for a moment. I promise you we're going to make it at the end, all right? The first way we can see the cross is manipulation. Ooh, manipulation. Think of this verse that I just said, my favorite verse in all of Scripture. For whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For a person who doesn't know Jesus, what that can very easily sound like is Jesus saying, look at what I did for you, even when you didn't want me to do it. Now you should follow me. Whoa, change of perspective. But this is what some people think the cross is. It is God's cosmic twisting of our arm saying, look at what I did for you. Look at the price that I paid. Now you should follow me. And it's manipulative because it's void of context. I will give it that. But it's a real thing that some people hold to in our world. And this is a big hurdle for some people who don't know Jesus into being able to understand who he is for us. Is they see the cross as not a symbol of grace and hope, but they see the cross as a symbol of manipulation. God trying to get people to do stuff for him. And the reason why we think that, and we think that the cross is manipulative, because sometimes we think that we can manage our sin on our own. We think that the brokenness and the pain and the sorrow that we deal with in our world, I don't need a God to help me with that. I can just manage that on my own. And so we've made sin manageable. And the world has made sin manageable. And sometimes we believe that we can just manage our own sin. Like, I don't need anyone to tell me what to do. I know how to do it myself. Apart from the times when we get to the end of ourselves and we don't know what to do. It's the story of a blind man walking towards a road. And he's walking and he's trying to find his way, completely blind. And he's about to step off the curb onto the road and there's a truck flying down the road. Man across the street sees this blind man walking onto the road. He sprints across the road, and just before the blind man is meant to take off onto the road, he tackles him to the ground. He tackles him, he holds him down, and he says, and the blind man goes, what are you doing to me? And the man says, I saved you. The blind man says, from what? He's unaware. He doesn't know. And that very action in grace that that person is trying to do towards the blind man can be perceived as hurtful, can be perceived as it, like he's probably hurt himself. He's probably like maybe fallen and scraped his ankle or whatever, grazed his back, whatever. He's hurt himself. And there is a position where the person who is blind doesn't know what really happens. But until we notice the weight of the pain that was coming down the road, that blind man will never understand. In the same way, if we don't understand the end of our sin, where that leads us, the end of our brokenness. Now, this might sit uncomfortable for you this morning. We don't like talking about sin. We don't like talking about the brokenness. We don't like talking about our need for a savior because we think we can just manage our sin on our own. I'm telling you, it doesn't work. And until you understand the end of where the path that you're walking down is going to, the cross will always be seen as manipulation to you. Can I tell you this morning? He's a savior. He's not trying to manipulate you. It would be manipulation if God said this, follow me and then I'll save you. That's not what he said. He says, I'll die for you so you can have faith in me. Until we understand that the cross will always be manipulation, we can see it as that. Second misconception about the cross is that it's murder. That Jesus is a victim of crime. That Jesus was treated with injustice. That his life was taken from him. And we see Jesus as a martyr, as a person who died for a cause, as a victim of crime. And the conclusion of that is Jesus is good for inspiration, but not good for transformation. And it makes the resurrection just God fixing a mistake in the timeline. We think sometimes that Jesus is just the victim of crime. Let's look at Jesus' words here. Look at what he says. John 10, verse 16. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father. Mark 10 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Question for you this morning, does that sound like someone whose life was taken from him? Not only does he say that nobody can take my life, I only lay it down, and I came to give my life as a ransom for many. He predicted his own death, and he still did it anyway. The New Testament and Jesus' own words testify to the fact that his life was not taken from him. He gave it up of his own accord. Can I tell you what that means this morning? It means Jesus is not a victim of crime. And some of you are sitting here today and you're sitting in this world of brokenness and pain and hurt and sorrow, and you're dealing with real stuff and you are a victim. You're a victim of the sin environment that we all are a part of and we're all in. And we all hurt each other and other people, and there's so much brokenness in the world. And yes, we're victims, but there is hope today. Because I want to tell you that the God that you serve is not a victim. He's a victor. Because his life wasn't taken from him, because he actually gave his life. And so you can have hope that whatever you're facing, whatever you're the victim of, whatever the pain and the darkness and the sorrow that you are working through, that God and Jesus is the victor over them, not the other way around. And I want to tell you what that means. Its logical conclusion is every spit, every nail, every insult, every pain that Jesus took when he took up that cross, he did it by choice for you. It was not forced upon him. He did not have it pushed or thrust upon him. He chose it of his own accord, and he knew it was going to happen. And every action in his life led to that moment. Why? Because he chose it for you. The cross is not murder. It's grace. And some of you need to hear that today. You have a Savior who is the victor over the things that you're dealing with, not a victim of them. The final idea of the cross that some people hold to, and unfortunately, I think some Christians even these days hold to this idea, is that the cross, the person of Jesus, his life, it's just a myth. It's just a story. It's the ancient world writing their own Spider-Man movie. And they believe that this Jesus person is just the character that they made up to deal with the brokenness in their world. And when you think that, you know, the story of Jesus, the person of Jesus is a myth, then the logical conclusion is that so is our salvation. It's just a myth. And so is, you know, when we pray, it's almost like praying to Spider-Man that he'd come and save us when we get into a, like someone's trying to steal from us, that he'd come and save us. It's not a myth. It means that when we quote the Sermon on the Mount, it's no different than quoting a Harry Potter book. And it means being a disciple is a dress up that we wear. Just wearing costumes, it's just a myth, just a story. It's not a real person. No real person would do that. And this is a, you know, quite a common argument thrown against Christianity. But let's see what Peter says, one of Jesus' disciples, say in 2 Peter. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his testimony, of his majesty, sorry. Eyewitnesses. And so when you read scripture in any other light, then it's someone who's seen the person of Jesus for themselves and has decided to live a life unto him for that. Just for your knowledge, every apostle apart from John died for their testimony of the killed and risen Jesus. They died for it. Horrible deaths. They would not renounce their faith. And if you are to be someone who says the person of Jesus is just a myth, it would be exactly like saying someone died waiting for Spider-Man coming to save them. Can I use some atheist quotes to prove my point? Bart Ehrman says this: "The idea that Jesus did not exist is so extreme that virtually no one in the field of biblical studies holds it. He certainly existed, as virtually every competent scholar of antiquity, Christian or non-Christian, agrees." This is an atheist saying this. And I pray for Bart that he finds Jesus. Let's look at another secular historian. Maurice Casey says, "The non-historicity thesis is not only false, it is absurd. It's the product of prejudice and ignorance." This is a person who does not profess faith in Jesus, saying the idea that Jesus was not a real person is the product of prejudice and ignorance. It's not me talking, that's an atheist. Final one. Non-Christian historian Paula Fredrickson says this: "The crucifixion of Jesus by the Romans is the most secure fact about his life. No one would invent such a shameful, humiliating story." If Jesus were a myth, why would they write the story of the cross? So humiliating, so shameful. Why would you want to paint your Savior in such a light? It's not a myth that Jesus carried the cross. It's not a myth that nails were driven through his hands. It's not a myth that he was spat on. It's not a myth that a spear was put into his side. And it's not a myth that he rose on the third day either. So if it's not manipulation, if it's not murder, if it's not myth, what is it? It's mercy. It's mercy. The cross is mercy. And that's hard to swallow sometimes. Because if we live a life denying our sin, mercy will always be despised. Because mercy says this: when I'm sick, I need a doctor. When I'm not well, I need someone to help me. When I'm in need, I need someone to do something. In the same way, our sin has a problem. And can I tell you this right now? I just want to, like, frame just this for a moment. Like, I love lots of things in this world. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my family. I love this church. I love the memories and the things that we get to do. I love lots of things in this world. But I can't help but when I turn on the news or when I open my Facebook or when I open the Instagram and I see the brokenness in this world, I can't help but think there's something very wrong. I'm not saying that to discount the amazing things that we all experience in this life. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that when we objectively look at the things going on in our world, we see the problems, we see the darkness, we see the wars, we see the things on the news. My logical conclusion is there has to be a solution for that. And it's very easy in this world to just point at everyone else as the source of evil, to point at other people, other groups, other circles and say it's their fault. I don't know you all personally. I know some of you personally, but I know me. And to point at the world without actually pointing at myself as a source of some of the world's problems is just, it's not good enough. And the world is looking for hope. Love what 1 Timothy chapter 1 says. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. If you got no need for mercy, you have no room for Jesus. And the beautiful thing is this, is that Christ displays himself through his mercy for us. I want you to do an exercise with me. If you can just bow your heads for a moment. I want you to think of who you were. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus, maybe you're not a follower of Jesus. Just think to a time in your life. Maybe when everything was falling apart, or maybe when, just pick a moment, doesn't matter. Who you were. And then I want you to look at who you are right now. Do you see a gap? Do you see a gap? And there's going to be people sitting in different spaces in this room, and I think there's three spaces that people are going to sit in. The first space is this. You're a follower of Jesus. You've loved him. You've served him. You look at who you were. The sinner, the broken person that you were, that you look at yourself and go, man, I don't know how God wanted me. And you look at who you are and you see that gap. Can I just say this morning, that gap right there, that's not of your works. It's not of your doing. It's not of your righteousness. It is the mercy of God. And that should cause you to worship him. That should cause you that when you walk in this room, you say, thank you, God, that you saved someone like me. I don't know why you choose me, but you did. And I'm going to give you praise. I'm going to give you honor. I'm going to give you worship, because that gap is not of my own works, but it's of your mercy. It's of your grace. It's of your love. Thank you, God. Maybe that's you. The second group, maybe you're a follower of Jesus and you said yes to him, and you look at who you were and you look at who you are, and there's no difference. You're exactly the same. Can I say, maybe you haven't settled for mercy? Maybe you've settled for religion. Maybe you've settled for tick boxing. That you think that you can win by your own righteousness, and no matter how hard you try, you get back to the same point that you were when you started. Can I tell you, you need a fresh revelation of the cross of Jesus Christ this morning. That you need a fresh revelation of His grace, that you need a fresh revelation of His mercy, because the truth that when you made that decision years ago is still the truth today. The cross can transform. The cross can bring hope, and that mercy is still available the same way it was on that very first day. So maybe you're in that second group. But there's a third group here today, I believe, where you look at who you were and you see God and you see Jesus and you could go, how could I ever measure up to that person? There is a chasm in front of you and you're going, I don't know how I could even get close to this Jesus person. Can I tell you this morning, the solution for that gap is not found in anything that you could do, but it's found in what Jesus has done. And you can cross that divide into relationship with your Savior by what Jesus did on the cross. And that mercy is an open hand invitation to you today. It is a gift. The question is not whether you have received the gift or not. The question is whether you will open the gift and take it. So whoever you are this morning, the first, maybe that first group, you're going, hey, I see the gap, praise God. Maybe if you're in that second group, you're going, I need a fresh revelation of His mercy. Could you just lift your hand? I want to know who that is this morning. Just in your chairs, nobody's looking around. Just lift your hand. You need a fresh revelation of God's mercy this morning. Awesome, awesome, awesome. That's great. You can put your hands down. And maybe you're in that third group. I want to encourage you today. If you're in that third group, you've never said yes to Jesus. You want to know Jesus. You want Him to be your Lord and Savior. You want to invite Him to take the driver's seat in your life. Because you see the brokenness in the world. You see the pain in the world. And you're saying, Jesus, you're the solution for it. If that's you this morning, nobody's looking around. Just me. I'm looking for you right here. I'd love you to lift your hand because I'd love to pray with you. You're saying, hey, I want to make a decision to follow Jesus today. It's the first time I've made that decision for myself. It's not my parents choosing for me. It's not just because I come to church. I've never actually said yes to Jesus. I want to give you an opportunity to say yes this morning. Just lift your hand so I can see it. Even if you want to catch eyes with me. Awesome. That's great. Why don't we all stand now? We're going to worship. Stand with me. And I'd love to pray for each person in this room that's responded, all the groups. And then I'd love it. Just for your awareness, everyone, someone's responded to Jesus this morning and said, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. And the Bible says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous people. And I wondered if we'd be a church this morning that would celebrate with our brother and sister, because this is going to be the first moment that they get to worship with their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I'd love to pray for you, and then I'd love worship team. If we could just worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and lift up and have a great celebration in this house, because I'm telling you, there's a celebration in heaven right now. So Lord, You see each person, You know what they've responded to this morning. And Lord, we know that You are the Lord of our life. We know that You're not trying to manipulate us. We know that You're not just a made-up story that's good for telling our kids an inspiration. Lord, we know that You died for us, that this is trustworthy and true. And so, Lord, this is something that we can build our lives upon. So, Lord, give us a fresh revelation of Your mercy this morning. Give us a fresh revelation of Your grace. Lord, we declare in this moment, no matter who we are, that we need You, that everything comes from You. Everything is, and we want to lift our life to give it to You forevermore. And so, Lord, we worship in spirit and truth this morning. Everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Discovery Church podcast. It is our mission that every heart is found in Jesus' story. If you were moved by this episode, please take 30 seconds to share it on your social media. It only takes a couple of seconds to create life-changing impact.